You sing that song on Wesley, "Let Me to Thy Bosom Fly." And he tells a story in his life that he was sitting in his bay window on an autumn day there in England, and the doors, and he had the windows open. He was looking out across the hillside. He said he heard the awfulest squawking and racket. He said he looked up in the sky, and this big old chicken hawk was chasing this little sparrow. And he watched that sparrow dart down and dart up and dart out, and that chicken hawk was right behind him pecking at his feathers. And directly that sparrow took a turn and flew right in that window where Wesley sat. And it ran up his sleeve of the garment that he had, and it got up under his arm. And Wesley reached up under there and he cupped that little sparrow in his hand. He said he sat there and held it until the heart quit beating and it was at peace. And he looked out to make sure the chicken hawk was gone, and he turned that little sparrow loose. And he sat down and wrote that song, "Let Me to Thy Bosom Fly." Because he said, there's a bigger chicken hawk after me. And he was looking for some sleeve or some arm to run up under. And did you hear about the little girl? Her name was probably Victoria. But she went to her mother and she said, "Mother, where did we come from?" And her mom said, "Well, child, it's so simple." Said, "God made Adam and Eve, and from them the human race came, and we came. That's how we got here." So she walked into the living room, and Dad was sitting there in his Lazy Boy watching Discovery Channel. Or sci-fi, one of the two. And she said, "Dad, where did we come from?" Dad said, "Child." Said, 3 million years ago, he said, there was this tadpole in a creek. And the water went down, and the tadpole crawled up on the banks. Not needing its tail fell off. It grew legs. It went upright. It came up on the land. And shortly thereafter, it began to evolve, and it became a monkey, and then from the monkey, us humans came. So the little girl is thoroughly confused now. So she goes back to her mama, and she said, "Mama, I'm so confused. Said, you said we come from God, and Dad said we come from monkeys." And Mom said, "Oh, child, it's so easy to explain. When I said that we come from God, I was talking about my side of the family. And when Dad said we come from monkeys, he was talking about his side of the family. So it is explainable." If you'll let me sit out on the front steps of my orphan's home for a minute. Now for my second number. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. As our Mexican brethren in Texas say, Lucas. Turn to Lucas. Lucas chapter 18. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, not to faint." saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, did you hear what that unjust judge said? Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find this kind of faith? Shall he find faith on the earth? Now, it's probably a good thing that I'm not God. Probably a real good thing. Because if I was, I would sure do things a little different. I probably would have wrote the book a little different. Had I been God. I mean, if you was ever going to shout in this sermon right there, it would have been a good time. Thank God he's not God. Amen. Maybe the last chance you get. But if I had been God, I would take this widow and I would pin a medal of honor upon her. For what she accomplished against the face of adversaries and difficulties, what she was able to overcome to get what she wanted, I would put a medal of honor upon her. And it really wouldn't be the first woman in the Bible that God had ever recognized, because if you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, that's that Hall of Fame of Faith where God puts all the great people of faith in that chapter. And boy, he starts with Abraham and he's got Abel, and boy, he goes down with Noah, and he's going on down through there recognizing all these great men of faith. And then all of a sudden he says Sarah, and there on the wall in that hall is a picture of Sarah. A woman is in that Hall of Fame of Faith with all those great men, and there's Sarah, whom the Bible says delivered child past age. But, boy, don't stop there. Go down just a little bit further, and there hangs Rahab. Rahab made the Hall of Fame of Faith. For the Bible says she perished not with them that believe not. And then God, I guess he just kind of swings the door of history open wide, and then he says, women who receive their dead to life again. So I would recognize this woman's great accomplishments. Now, there was a man by the name of Finus McClary, born in Stephenville, Texas, years ago. He ended up becoming a platoon sergeant in the 6th U.S. Infantry stationed in Vietnam. And the story is told that him and his men have been pinned down beneath this hill of this massive bunker and Viet Cong machine gun nest. And they were pinned down under heavy fire. And if something wasn't to be done soon, they were going to have a lot of casualties. So the story goes that McClary, he rose out of his sheltered position and he began a one-man assault up that hill towards that bunker and that machine gun nest. He got within 60 yards going up that hill under extreme fire. The article said the bullets were peening all around him. The rockets and grenades were exploding at his feet. And he gets within 30 yards of the enemy, and he begins firing from the hip and throwing grenades. And he drew all the fire off his men. They wounded him, but yet he refused to quit. Against all the odds, by himself, refusing to quit, disregarding all of his wounds, he marched on, got to the top of that bunker, took out that main bunker, went from bunker to bunker, killed all the enemy that were up there, and in full view of everybody, he stood on top of that bunker and waved his men to the top of that hill. And if you read Medal of Honor history, McCleary is awarded the Medal of Honor for that deed. The highest military decoration that you can hang on the chest, only given to the bravest of the braves. And on March the 2nd, 1971, the President of the United States hung that Medal of Honor upon him, and his story is written in Medal of Honor history. But here in this chapter, we're reading now in God's history book. And in God's history book, there are men and women who God thought were some of the bravest of all the braves with their faith that accomplished mighty things for God. And so we get to Luke chapter 18, and Jesus pins the Medal of Honor upon this lady by commending her and honoring her with a story in the Bible. For she faced with much bravery in the face of great enemies. It's almost as if her judge, if the adversary, it's almost as if he said to her, if you go to that judge, I am going to take everything you've got. So what does she do? She doesn't tremble in the face of that opposition. She marches in the face of all her adversary, accomplished what she wanted, and now she stands on the pages of that book and waves to the church and say, hey, church, if you'll follow me, I'll show you how to get what you need from God. And if you take this story and you look at her as a picture of the church, then the whole parable makes a lot more sense. For here Jesus commends her above and beyond the call of duty. Now, when the story opens, Jesus is talking to men. And if you watch the Lord in the Gospels, He was always taking these disciples, and He, after they would work in the marketplaces, and after He took them into the streets, and after He would take them off in preaching up in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord was often taking these disciples off by themselves, getting them away from their family, getting them away from the public, getting them away from their jobs and all the responsibilities, and He would take them up into the mountains, He would take them out into the deserts, He would take them down to the seashore, but He would get these men off by themselves. And so when this chapter opens, I can just see the Lord standing there, and they've got a fire burning. He's got them off to themselves. They probably got a few fish on the fire. And all of a sudden, the Lord gets up. And He starts pacing and walking like a drill sergeant. And when those men are looking at Him, and the Lord knows He's got their attention, that He's got their ears upon Him, their eyes upon Him, He turns and He looks at them and He says, men, you ought always to pray, not to faint. Then you know what He does next? He said, I'm going to teach you men how to pray, but I'm going to use a woman to do it. Now, buddy, won't that kill an independent Baptist? God's telling these men, He said, you better pray and never faint, but I'm going to teach you how. And I'm going to use a woman to teach you men how to pray. Have you ever tried to get an angry woman to hush? You ever seen a woman get mad enough that you couldn't do nothing with? And that's the way this woman was. She got so mad that nothing was going to stop her from getting what she wanted. So I looked at the whole story and I said, good luck, judge. Good luck, adversary. You know what men do when they get in a fight and a fuss with a woman? They throw their hands up, turn around, and walk off. Say, what are they doing? They're fainting. What does that woman do? She puts her hands on her hips, and she is not ready to quit fighting. When that fight starts, that man wants to back out, but not that woman. She is ready to fight. And what Jesus is saying to these men, He's saying, men, if you're going to learn to pray, church, if you are going to learn to pray, you're going to have to pray like a mad woman that just refuses to quit. You're going to have to pray. She got so determined and so mad that she got exactly what she wanted. Now, the whole parable is really presented to us through all the characters. So I really want to look at this widow. Jesus uses this angry woman, this stubborn widow, to show men, this is how you get an answer to prayer. He uses this angry woman and stubborn widow to show women that you never, ever give up. I don't care what you face. I don't care what obstacle you'd have to overcome. You never give up. He uses this angry woman and stubborn widow to show the church, church, this is what you're going to have. This is the way you're going to have to pray. William Congreve in 1697 wrote a book called The Mourning Bride. And he made one statement in that book, and it became infamy. He said, "Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned." You get her mad enough, you get her angry enough, and she will get what she wants. And so this adversary, he makes five mistakes by picking on this woman. The first mistake that he made, he picked on the wrong woman. Now, if you're going to get mad and if you like fighting with women, I'm telling you, you better make sure you know which one you're arguing with. Because she had something that this adversary wanted. And this woman did not want to give it up. And she fought until she could not fight anymore and still refusing to quit. You know what she does next? She goes to someone that's in authority that's higher than her. She said, "I have fought him as much as I can. I've argued with him. I've stood against him. And if I can't whoop him, I'm going to somebody that's got more power than I do." And if that's not a picture of the church faces the oppositions that come against us in the world. And we are to go to him who is higher, has more authority and more power. The world really ought to find the church as difficult to handle as this adversary found this lady. And through history, what God has done from time to time, he has allowed the world to scorn the church because she'll get so lazy and so beside herself that every now and then he'll allow the world, the devil, to scorn that church so that she'll rise up in anger and she'll get a hold of God and get exactly what she needs from the Lord. He's after this poor widow's life. He's after the poor widow's mind. He's after this poor widow's money. He might have been after this poor widow's children. But whatever it was, she says, "Listen, if I can't kill you and I can't hurt you, then I'm going to find somebody who can." Because that's what that word avenge means. A word avenge means, would you put a whooping on that guy? Would you take him out? Would you do what you have to do to him? Avenge me. Inflict pain upon him. The greatest organization that ever moved across America was an organization called MADD. M-A-D-D. And what those women did, that MADD, these Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. And those women got together because they got so tired of those drunks killing their children that they banded together, got them an organization, and stormed the legislatures and the capitals of every state in the union. They changed the laws, the punishments, the penalties, the fines, and that one group has done more to cause our government to fight against drunk driving than any other group there ever has been. "Avenge me," she said. So don't feel sorry for the widow. Feel sorry for the adversary. I mean, he's the one that's fixing to get hurt. I'd really like to know what the judge did to him, because he did hurt him. We don't have written what he did, but he did put a hurting on him. Evidently, this adversary just does not know much about women, because there is a point that when you're fussing with one, I'm going to tell you, Rambo, you better walk off and leave them alone. Then we had a woman downtown Houston. I worked in the streets, and we had a lady named Sherry, and Sherry was about 40 years old, and half her mind was gone. And boy, she could start a one-woman riot in my place, and I'd have to fight people and put them out. And Sherry, she just didn't have all of her mind. And so when I started that street work, I did not know how to work much with mental people with mental problems. So you know how we are today. All we got to do is get a video, a tape, and a book. We read it one time, and then we become an authority on the subject. I mean, the knowledge is available, and once we read it, we are the authority. So I went and got this book, and I read this book on how to treat mentally ill and how to, you know, manipulate them, what you got to do, whatever you got to do to, you know, put them in their place and get what you need done. And so I read this book, and I said, "I've got it now." I said, "I know how to handle it." So it wasn't long. Sherry started her shenanigans in my place, and boy, people were fixing to kill her, and she was fixing to fight them. And so I backed Sherry up into a corner. I lifted my finger. I raised my voice. I put myself in authority. I was downtown 15 years, and there was only two times I was ever scared for my life. And this was one of them. Her eyes turned blood red. And I said to myself, she's fixing to kill me. And I knew she was. And so I just left her alone. Did you ever notice in the Bible that the devil never jumped on Miss Job? Did it ever occur to you that the devil said, I'd rather mess with Job than Miss Job? He wasn't going to mess with her. You say, why? The devil said, I'm not tangling with that woman. And the reason why is she wasn't scared of God, because she looked down there at Job when he was sick and said, why don't you just curse God and die? Now, that's pretty brave. And then she told Job what he could do with his integrity. And so the devil said, if she's not scared of Job and she's not scared of God, then she's not scared of me, and I'm not messing with that woman. And so he didn't mess with Miss Job. The second mistake that this adversary made with this woman, he made her mad. Now, wouldn't you like to know what the judge did to him? Because he did finally say, I will avenge you. He put a whooping on that guy. I'd like to know what the judge did. Did you know, right after I got saved, I belonged to a church called Grace Temple Baptist Church in Pasadena, Texas. And right across Pasadena Boulevard was Mickey Gilley's largest honky-tonk in the world. That's the way it was built. And they had the mechanical bull in there, and the parking lot would park 1,000 cars. And on Friday and Saturday night, man, whole families would go out there to drink and dance and ride the bull and fight and whatever they did. And Miss Adelot, year after year, she just took all of her kids out there on Friday and Saturday night. Well, Miss Adelot got saved. And when she got saved, she had no ratty, clanker station wagon. And after she got saved, she started coming to our church, and she would pull up in the parking lot and get all them kids out and march them into that church so that the preacher could preach to them. And I watched her Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. She'd stand on that front porch of that church, and she'd turn around and she would point over there to Mickey Gilley's largest dance town honky-tonk in the world. And she would say, God, burn it down. Can I tell you what happened to Mickey Gilley's largest dance town in the whole wide world? It burnt down. I'm telling you, she talked God into burning it down. And if a woman ever gets hooked up with God, she can make that man do just about whatever he needs to be doing if he ain't doing it right. We had another lady in the church named Shirley Coburn. And Shirley was married to a guy named Buster. And Buster hated God, hated the church, hated the Bible, hated all of us that tried to visit him. And boy, we'd pull up in his parking lot. And old Buster would walk out on that porch and say, you boys, get all out of my driveway, out of my yard. Don't come on my porch. I'll shoot you. Get gone. And he treated Shirley with just terrible. And he got to where he wouldn't even give her any money to buy groceries because she would tithe with it. And he didn't want her giving no money to the church. So they had one daughter named Charlotte, and she always had to come by and feed her mama. Well, Shirley never stopped coming to church. And it was a Sunday night, and we're all sitting in this church, and the phone rings behind the piano to the right, which was where the office was. So the pastor's son, Vernon, he goes back yonder. He comes out, and he says, Shirley, it's for you. And what had happened, Buster, that just within the hour that the call came, he had walked out of a beer joint on Navigation Boulevard. He was walking down the street, and he was tipsy from all he was drinking, and he sat down on the street corner to catch his breath. This 18-year-old boy was coming down the highway, and had a flat tire, jumped over the curb, ran over him, killed him dead. So Buster left Shirley $50,000 for life insurance. So Shirley, when she got her money, she put $5,000 in the offering plate. We took the $5,000 and put a new roof on the church. And so from then on, every time I pulled up there and I saw that new roof, I'd say, thank you, Buster. I'm telling you, he drove her to the judge. And I'm telling you, when a woman gets a hold of higher authority, she can get things done. If he ever makes her mad enough and she starts tattling on God, and her and God team up together, you'll be surprised. Did you know you can go through your Bible, and every time that there is a suffering woman, every time there is a woman that's in trouble, you watch what the Lord does. If you don't think God does not have a tender spot for a suffering woman, there's the woman at the well. I don't care how many husbands she's got. The Lord had a tender spot for her. Then there's the widow of Nain. She's a widow. She done lost her husband. Her son's coming out with a coffin. And the Lord makes sure that he goes by to dry her tears and answer her prayer. Then there's Mary Magdalene, who's got seven devils. And the Lord helps her. Then there's a Syrophoenician mother who's got a daughter vexed with the devil, and the Lord steps up to help her. Then there's Jairus' daughter that the Lord walks through all the mockery to get to that house and raise that girl up from the dead. And you go back into the Old Testament, and you'll find there's Hagar that's out in the desert with a little boy. There's Rebecca. There's Rachel. And every time that there's a woman that shows up in the Bible with the problems of life, God is responding. And all that was is a picture of the church in this world, that when she gets in trouble, God will respond to her needs. There's the lady over there in 2 Kings chapter 14, chapter 4. Elijah keeps coming through the village on his way to go to a preacher's meeting. And so she builds this little room up for him. And she's got a desk in there and a bed and a chair and a lamp. And Elijah always stops in there to recoup and rest. And so he looks at her one day and he said, "Look, you do all this for me." And he said, "I've never done anything for you. Is there anything you need?" She said, "I don't have a child." So Elijah said, "Well, about this time next year, you'll have a child." "Oh, don't lie to me, prophet." He said, "About this time next year." So about that time next year, guess what? She has a child. That boy grows up. And he gets, I don't know how old he is, but he's old enough to go to the fields with his father. And the father's going out into the fields, and he's taking the boy. And he gets out there, and the boy looks at his dad, and he says, "My head, my head." And he's probably having a heat stroke. So the dad tells the servants, "Take the boy to his mother." And the mother is holding that boy in her lap when he dies. So she lays the boy on the bed, and she tells the chariot. And here's where the word in the Bible gets good. She tells that chariot, she gets the servant, he hooks the horses up, she gets up in that chariot, and that woman says, "Drive." Does that sound like a woman driver? "Drive," she said. "Slack not." And so that servant boy, he's whooping them horses, and when he comes atop that hill and he pulls up in Elijah's front yard, that woman jumps out of that chariot, and she runs up there and grabs Elijah by the ankles. She grabs him by the feet and she says, "I will not leave thee until you give me my boy back." Do you ever think for a minute that if Elijah didn't help her, that he's going to drag her around the rest of her life, the rest of his life? He won't even be able to go to the bathroom. She's got a hold to his ankles and he can't go to the kitchen table. He can't go nowhere. She said, "I'm not." And this woman was not going to turn loose of his feet until he gave her back what she wanted. Fourth mistake that he made her cry. Boy, if you ever make a woman cry, buddy, you better run. My daughter has got four children. She's 27 years old, and she's got a lot on her plate. And little Hunter, the third boy, the third child's got leukemia, so she's going to the doctor in the hospital back and forth. And there's just some days that it's just too much to handle, and she's not where she's at, and her mind's someplace else. Anyway, she's coming back from the hospital, and her mind's on all of her troubles, and so she's speeding. And this cop, he pulls her over. He gets out of that car, and he walks up there, and he does this number. You know, she rolls the window down. Well, when he does, my daughter lays her head on that steering wheel and just starts boo-hooing. I mean, tears going everywhere, sobbing, boo-hooing, and that cop takes that ticket pad, folds it, and just turns around and walks right back to the car. He said, "I am not messing in the middle of Dallas, Texas with a crying woman." And did you know, if you'll watch in that Bible, even God has a weakness to tears? You watch it. That widow of Nain, she started crying. She had she's a widow that lost her husband. Here's her son in a coffin. And she's coming up out of the city, and the Lord sees her tears. And he walks over there and reaches down that coffin and jerks that boy up and says, get back to your mama. And that boy's got to get back to the house. Have you ever watched Rachel wanted children in that Old Testament? And she couldn't have, she wasn't having any children. Leah was having all the kids and the handmaid was having all the children. But Rachel wasn't having any children. And watch the wording. She goes off by herself and here's what she says to God. Give me children or else. But what are you going to do with that? She's talking to the Lord. You can read it for yourself. Give me children or else. See, what followed that? God hath heard my voice. I imagine. And then the next verse says, God hearkened unto her. And throughout that Bible, God's always had a tender spot for tears, for hurting women. The fifth mistake that this judge made, he pushed her over the edge. Now he's got blood in her eyes. And the Bible uses the phrase, continual coming. Which means she's not going to stop. She's not going to shut up. She's going to get her way. Continual coming. So I can see the judge. He's been at the bench all day. His docket's been loaded. He's had to fight bailiffs and lawyers and prosecutors and criminals. He's wore out. He's tired. He comes home. He sits down in his easy chair. All of a sudden, I mean, a banging on the door. And he goes to the door and she's standing there. Avenge me! And so he just slams the door. He goes back in there. He sits down. He's just getting relaxed again. All of a sudden, ding dong, ding dong. Boy, she starts hitting the doorbell. She is not going to let this judge rest. He gets up in the morning to go to work and she's standing out on the front porch. Follows him all the way out the car. Avenge me, avenge me, avenge me, avenge me. I mean, she's right up in his ear. She's not going to let him go. She gets on the bus. She heads downtown. And when he gets out of his car and out of the parking lot, he's walking down to the office and she's on the other side saying, avenge me, avenge me. He's up on the bench, you know, and all of a sudden his beeper goes off, his cell phone. He looks down there and she done sent him a text. Avenge me, avenge me. He goes to his office to take a break, and the fax machine goes off. Ching, 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 ching. And he goes over there, and the papers are just shooting out. Avenge me, avenge me, avenge me. That means he's not going to leave her alone. He checks his email, and the inbox is maxed out. 5,000 letters. Avenge me, avenge me. So then he goes home, and he sits, and he thinks he's going to rest. And he hears something banging up against the window pane, and she's got her face pressed up against the glass going. She won't leave him alone. Now, the Bible uses the phrase, she wearies me. And that's the only place in the Bible that word weary shows up. And they say that word weary is a slang word in the Greek, which means to bruise, black the eye, buffet, and beat up. Isn't that odd that it's in the same text with a woman? Finally, the judge says, okay, lady, all right, you can have what you want. Exhausted, he's been whooped, he's been beat, you can have what you want. But consider the woman now, consider this widow. Look at the awful state she's in. She's got nobody helping her. I want to assume she's got friends, but there's no friends helping her. She's in this thing all by herself. She does not have a male friend. She doesn't have a woman. There's nobody helping her to accomplish this difficult task that she's got. Not only does she have no friends helping her, but there's no kinfolks. There's no mom. There's no dad. There's no brothers. There's no sisters. There's no cousin. She is all by herself. She's got nobody helping her. She's all alone. And then on top of that, the Bible says she's a widow. So she's got no husband to give her advice. She's got no husband to encourage her, to give her wisdom or strength. And there's nobody encouraging her. There's nobody standing on the sidewalk saying, you go, girl. There's nobody standing there, run, widow, run. Nobody. She's all alone. She's got no money for legal help. She's got no lawyer. She's got no formal speech. Poor professional rhetoric, poor eloquence, poor courtroom language skills, poor vocabulary. She's only got a few words, avenge me, but she uses them 8,000 times. No acceptance. She's ignored. She's discouraged. She is frowned upon. She's fighting an adversary who wants everything she's got. She's fighting a judge who hates everything. She's got few opportunities. Her chances are slim to none. Yet she is determined to get what she wants. Now let me stop right there and ask you, what do you think God is trying to tell us in that parable? What do you think God's trying to tell the church in that parable? What is God trying to tell us? What is God trying to tell women folk? What is God trying to tell me? You tell me. I can't figure it out. What do you think God's trying to tell us? Who's going to help the church when she gets in trouble? Where does the church turn for help when she's in trouble? Any other institution they've got many means of support and help. But where does the church turn? What judge will ever listen to a church if she gets in trouble? Who's going to help her when she needs help? Which brings me to my next point, which is the mighty judge. This judge is what I call the Rambo of the bench. He's got no fear whatsoever. He doesn't fear the church. He doesn't fear the Bible. He doesn't fear Christians. He's got no regard for anybody. He pities not this woman. He doesn't want to have nothing to do with God. He's got, to him, pity is a weakness. And he's got a very, very hard heart. But what the judge does have, he has the book on his side. Justice is with him. And you can't argue the law. The law is the law. And that judge holds in his hands the lives of people. He can do with people as he pleases. He can put them in jail. He can punish people. He can imprison them. He can put chains on them. He can put them to death. But as mighty as the judge is, he even makes mistakes. And the first mistake he makes is he does not know how to handle a widow woman. Which, if we brought it up to date, this judge does not know how to handle the church. They just don't know how to handle it. They don't know how to fight a woman when they get angry enough to get what they want from the Lord. And so when she comes wanting help, he looks down at her and he says, I will not help you. He said, I would not. You know something I've learned in life? No does not mean no to a lady. Tell him no. It don't mean no. He said, I'm not going to help you for a while. All of a sudden, he put up a good fight for a short time. Now, it sounded good when he looked down there at her with all of her needs, with all of her difficulties. He said, I'm not going to help you. I would not. Now, that sounds pretty tough. But again, would not doesn't mean no. I will never help you. Go away. Now, that sounds pretty good. He put up a fight for a while. But once he ever said, okay, I'll give you a few words, he lost. Once she got her foot in the door, he lost. He lost the battle. He said, I would not for a while. He lasted a few rounds. Now, the fight's over, and the lady has won. Now, if I'm the judge, I would resign because they're going to eat him up at the next election. They're going to say, hey, man, there ain't no sense in voting for him because he don't know how to handle a lady. She's going to cost him the next election. He's not going to be the hanging judge. In fact, he's fixed to become Judge Judy. That's what they're going to call him, Judge Judy. The only way to fight a woman, the old-timer said, is with your hat. You grab it and run. Go throughout the Bible and you will find many examples of people arguing and contesting the Lord. Abraham is going down. The Lord is going down to destroy Sodom because it's wicked. He's going down to destroy it. He said the sin's grievous. You know what Abraham does? The Bible said he stood yet in his way. He got in the way of God. He got in the way of sovereignty. He got in the way of justice. Abraham stood before the Lord. And Abraham looked at him and said, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, that is a bold, daring question to say to sovereignty. Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? You know what Paul said? Paul said, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why? But here stands Abraham before God. He said, will you spare Sodom if you find 50 righteous? And the Lord said, if I find 50, I'll spare. He said, will you destroy the city for the lack of 5? And God said, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. So he pushes his luck. He said, if there be 40 found, he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. He said, preadventure, there be 30 found. He said, I'll not do it. And if there be 20 found, I will not destroy it. Preadventure 10. He said, I will not destroy it. My daughter Carrie was just one of them little girls that was a bouncing ball of energy all the time. Boom, bow. I mean, she would unnerve you when she was a child. So we're sitting at this big table at a restaurant one day. Big table, and it had one post in the middle, and the table stretched out. And so my family's all sitting around, and there's bowls of food. There's enchiladas and tamales. I mean, we had this massive Mexican dinner. And we're enjoying this dinner, and then my daughter starts that bouncing. She's bouncing up and down. All of a sudden, she gets up on her chair. She puts her hands on the edge of that table and pushes and jumps. And when she did, the whole table flipped upside down. And food goes everywhere. Well, being the man that I am, I jumped up and I said, whose child is this? And so I looked there and I said, you get out there in that car. When I get you home, I'm going to wear you out. Boy, she puffed them cheeks up. She marched out and got in the back seat of that car. And boy, I was looking at her in the mirror and she's standing in that mirror. And you can see the fear in her eye. Dad's mad. So we get home and I open the door and she steps out. Open up that front door. I march her in, down the hall, into my office. I shut the door. And I turn around and she throws up, 5 years old, throws up them little arms and said, you're the best daddy in the whole wide world. Now let me ask you a question. How does the best daddy in the whole wide world whoop a child? But you know what we do sometimes? We turn life upside down. We'll make the biggest mess that there is. And we'll stick him hands up and we'll look up towards heaven and we'll say, oh, you're the best Lord. You're the best God in the whole wide world. And where he should have whooped us, he just blesses us. God will do that. There's another time when the Lord walked into a vineyard that wasn't producing any fruit. And he said, cut it down. I've sought 3 years and found none. Cut it down. The guy looks at the Lord and he said, Lord, would you just let it alone? Would you let me dig around it and would you let me dung it? And then if it bear fruit, well. Another time the Lord said, I say to you, strive to enter in. Ask and seek and knock and it shall be open. The Lord got angry with Israel in the Old Testament, remember? And he looked at Moses and he said, you let me alone that I may destroy them and blot their name out from under heaven. And Moses looks towards God and he said, I pray, O Lord, destroy not thy people. Look not upon the stubbornness of thy people. And God spared Israel. So why beg God? Why weary God? Why we continually come to God? Why agonize? Why argue against justice? Because we are arguing against justice. Because if justice has its way, Lot's burn up in Sodom. If justice has its way, the fig tree is cut down. If justice has its way, the door's never open. If justice has its way, this widow is never avenged. If justice has its way, Israel's destroyed and God makes a whole new nation out of Moses. If justice has its way, there'll never be one prayer ever answered from anybody. If justice has its way. So he says, cry night and day. Cry night and day unto him that bears law. I lost my dog last year. My dog lived 17 years. Old Sam. And Sam was half lab, half chow, best old yard dog you could ever want. She kept all the boogers out of the backyard. and loved me. And boy, she'd lay in that backyard and I'd be gone for a week and nobody'd hear a peep out of her. And I'd come home and boy, she'd bark and just carry on. The old dog just loved me and I love that old dog. And the dog, you might say, was perfect until the storm rolled up. And when the clouds rolled across the heavens and the lightning would strike and the thunder would roll, my dog would have a mental breakdown. He'd go nuts. And what she would do, she would come up to that garage door and she would start peeling off the door jamb with her claws. And then she would get her teeth and start gnawing. And she would just literally eat the wood off the side of that door because she was saying, I won't in the house. There's a storm coming. I won't in the house. And so, you know, tough guy me, I said, you're not coming in, dog. And so I went and got sheet metal. And I put new door jams on my door and I covered them up with sheet metal. And I said, this will stop that dog. That dog with her teeth would tear into that sheet metal. It would rip her gums, her tongue. And I'd look out there and she'd be looking up at me and blood just dripping out of her mouth. And she would mangle that sheet metal. I won't in the house. So then I went and got plexiglass, quarter inch plexiglass. I had holes drilled in it. I drilled those that plexiglass over that door. She gnawed the plexiglass. Then I went and got quarter gauge angle iron and put it over the door. And the dog was saying, I won't in the house. Did she ever get in the house? Yes. But Sam was short for Samantha. The dog was a woman. I want in the house. And so what Jesus does, he looks at this woman, but he says to the men, nevertheless, men, when I come back, when the Son of Man come back, am I going to find this kind of faith? Am I going to find among women, women that will cry until they get what they want from God? Am I going to find among men, men that won't faint? Am I going to find a church that will not give up regardless of the opposition and difficulty she faces? You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said in the last days, perilous times is going to come. And I wonder if it's because you can't find this kind of faith around the world. Have you got something tonight that you'd like to say, Lord, there's something I need. Something I'd like to have. And I'm going to cry to you night and day till you hear my prayers. You have a need like that? Would you bow your heads while the piano player comes? Lord, there's something in my life that I'm going to make a vow tonight. I'm going to cry to you day and night till you hear my prayers. He does say, I tell you, I will avenge him. Isn't there something that you want God to do? Isn't there something that you need for God to handle? A burden, adversaries, life just won't let you have something? Lord, I'm going to continually come. I'm going to knock on that door. I'm going to call out night and day till you hear my prayers. God said, I wonder if I can find that kind of faith when I come back. I cried for 20 years over something. Before God finally moved. I still have things in my life that I take to Him every day. Lord, I've got a need. I've got an adversary. And I need help. And I'll not turn loose. I'll not stop coming. I'll not stop knocking. Till I see you move.
It would be a great blessing if this message would make a difference in your prayer life. probably most Christians don't have a prayer life. But you need one, because God is a God that I don't think does anything outside of prayer. Will it make any difference to attending prayer meeting? Will it make any difference to believing in faith? Abraham hoped against hope. Even people in the Bible that seemed like their lives were not very exemplary. When you think of people like Jacob that had all kinds of problems, but when he had his back against the wall, he turned to prayer. Even somebody like Samson, that was pretty sensual, pretty carnal, but when the point came and there would be points in his life that he would make an almost an involuntary habit of turning to prayer, and God would hear them. Will it give you the desire to get alone with God, to pray? When the preacher started and he started describing the tenacity of a woman, I felt sorry for women. And I've had them bite my head off. My wife doesn't. Other people's wives do. And I think, why not go to God? But if the illustration is that tenacity, instead of bugging your husband, bugging your children, bugging all the other people, why not have a prayer life with God? The last thing you want that man to do is back up. But maybe you've trained him well enough that he does. But God will hear. God will hear. If there's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pray without ceasing. Would we pray? Would it make a difference in our prayer life? God marveled that there was no intercessor. But we need that tenacity in prayer. Not tenacity to argue. Not necessarily tenacity to get your way. But tenacity to find the will of God and let God have his way. And do it. Just stand. It's a pretty scary phrase, and the Lord says, when he comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Whoa. And apparently that faith is connected with prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, Lord, there's a few biographies about men that prayed, women that prayed. And it seems like there was always somebody behind the scenes that was praying for the people that were in public. Those two ladies that prayed for Mr. Moody, and Lord, they're pray and hide, and Father, people that would pray. Reese Howell, God E.M. Bounds. And Father, I pray that you'd make us a praying church. It doesn't seem to be anything that receives any glory or Lord, you hardly ever read a missionary prayer letter where they said they prayed. It's all activity. And Father, I pray that you would teach us to pray. That God, there's times where we need what this woman has, that we pray and give up. Or we think that you're not interested or you are not hearing, or we wonder why it takes so long. But God, I'm thankful that you hear and that you care. And Father, I pray that even though, Lord, there may be nobody encouraging you like there was nobody encouraging this lady, Father, people encourage preachers and evangelists and people in public ministry, the private ministry and the prayer ministry, the backbone of it all is something that's not encouraged. Lord, I pray that we would rather be invisible than invited. That we'd rather hear from you. That we'd rather know thy will. Lord, that we would be able to deal with the silence and the isolation and the loneliness. Father, I think of David Brainerd that would get out in the bush and in the snow and lay down and pray for those Indian people. Lord, the busyness that people have in lives, Father, that you'd help them to take those moments and pray whenever they can. We don't have to think about what we're doing. We could pray. Father, the world may never know, the church may never know, but God, you would know. Father, give us that tenacity and that grit to pray. And Father, I'd ask in Jesus Christ's precious name, amen. God bless each one of you. We'll meet again tomorrow night at 7. God bless you.